You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
I remember reading a number of years back, and I've probably quoted this before, but I like to repeat myself. I learned that from my dad. It's a great way to remember things. They have done studies on the longevity of cultures and what kind of influences that, right? Like, is it time periods, or is it might, or is it whatever? One of the common factors that they have found in cultures that have lasted is the cultures that have longevity all have one, they might have other things in common, but one strong one is the strength of the moms. Isn't that interesting? We would think throughout history, especially because history shows so much patriarchy, that it would show the strength of the dads. And yet it's the strength of the moms. It's the moms who nurture and lay those foundations. You think about brain plasticity as it's forming in those early formative years. Moms have the biggest contributing factor into what those kids are going to be like later on in life. And so God bless you, moms that are here today. May the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his face upon you. May you know the riches of his mercy and grace and love for you. Pretty incredible. So with that, I think I have a pretty awesome wife that's an amazing mom. And my mom herself was pretty dynamite. Happy Mother's Day, Mom, if you're watching. Hi, Mommy. I get to do that. And God bless all the other moms too. We're going straight back into our series on spiritual gifts. We're at part 12 now. But because of misuse or lack of teaching, one of the things we're trying to do with this series is build the foundation. So we're trying to build that foundation of making sure that we have right doctrine and right beliefs informing our practices. And that's something that we're very passionate about here. But right now in our current culture, and this is ebbed and flowed, by the way, and we'll talk about this later on, especially over the last 500 years, the idea of, or the question of, are the gifts of the Spirit here, or the sign gifts here, or are they not? And there's been this tension within Christian circles. And I would say that there is a lot at stake based on, not my experience, but based on what I read within the scriptures. And that's why we've gone over things like, what are the purposes of the Holy Spirit? What are the purposes of spiritual gifts? And we're allowing the Bible to inform what we should be doing as a church and how we should be responding. And that's important. If we pause, if we look at what's happened throughout our culture, and even when we see Christian leaders falling, what happens is the misuse or abuse of the gifts is leading many Christians to conclude that we should put the gifts aside and we should no longer use them, preferring instead only to trust what we, you know, only to trust our Bibles. All I need is my Bible and me. Now, that's a very hard idea to combat and untangle, simply because how do you say, well, you need more than your Bible for a fruitful Christian life without sounding like you're lowering the Bible? And that's really what we started doing last week by demonstrating that whatever you build needs to be built on top of Scripture, so we don't end up like this sailboat. I've used the sailboat analogy before, but this is like what ends up happening. If we get it wrong, if the Bible teaches we need the Holy Spirit and his charismata, what is that? It's his grace. Or if you think of God's strength in action, that's what charismata is. So when you see that, it's a grace gift that simply refers to, if you're trying to grapple with its application in Scripture, if you put God's power in action, anywhere where you see grace or gift like that, the sentence will still make sense. So that's, I mean, you're trying to encapsulate that. But anyways, if we don't embrace the things that Scripture says we need to have God's power in action, we can easily end up like one of these ships. And so if you would see a ship, like we got onto to the right map, we got onto the right faith, we have the right truth, the right manual, the right book, but now we're lacking that wind in our sails to propel us forward. And so I recognize all analogies fall short. That's clear. That's why we call them analogies, but they're there, pictures to help us understand what is true. right? We need God's power in action to do many things. To become Christ-like in our character, you need more than your Bible. You need God's like the scriptures are going to inform you perfectly in what Christ was like here when he was on this earth, but then you need the Holy Spirit working in you, God's power in action to transform you into the image of his son. So last week, I meant to bring you through a lot of history stuff, because, and I'll show you why it's applicable, but I never got there because we got stuck on qualifying this statement. And what I had said was, scripture isn't everything. Now, I'll be careful, just if you're new here or weren't here last week, so I want to qualify that again, but everything should be built on a foundation of scripture. That first part is unsettling. And maybe perhaps there's a better way I could have phrased it, but it's there to acknowledge there are means by which we can learn that are external to scripture, and we don't need to be afraid of those things, such as school. Do we learn valuable things in school, yes or no? Yes. All right, now, I would argue some of the things people are learning in school today aren't as valuable as when I was in school, but that's a whole conversation for another time. But the point is, reading, writing, arithmetic, valuable. History, valuable. We can learn lots from history that we're not necessarily finding in God's word. And a problem we have in our culture today, even within the church, is when people and our young people learn that there is truth or things to be known outside of scripture, they begin to see all of these truths on the same level playing field as competing authorities. And so that's what the statement is meant to help us understand, that yes, we acknowledge, even the Bible acknowledges general revelation is enough to reveal which God we serve, his attributes, and his divine power. That's incredible. That's without the special revelation of God's word. Romans 1 says that there is enough in general revelation, what we can see and learn, to actually point to the existence of a God, but not only a God, which God? And apparently, according to Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, there is so much available in general revelation that it is enough to condemn those who refuse or reject Jesus as their Savior. Now, general revelation is not enough to save anyone, and that's where we need special or divine revelation. Scripture is divine revelation. It is inerrant, it is infallible, it is our sole foundation. So that's what we were looking at last week, right? So there's general revelation, everything should be built on the foundation of Scripture. Oh, I want to read a passage before I put my Bible away. Sermon on the Mount. Now, the most famous Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I would highly encourage you guys memorize that and be very familiar with it. The teachings of Jesus, the law of Christ, very clear in there, very high standard. Definitely needing God's active grace in action in your life to do any of that. But there's another Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to quote this one out of the Gospel of Luke. And this is 6:46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me, hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man who builds his house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. If you go to that next slide, that's exactly what we were getting at with this picture. See, sometimes people make the mistake of they put tradition, reason, experience. Now, you might say tradition. I don't put tradition. Look at culture as a culture. You look right now, there's all sorts of cultures. There's a variety of cultures around the world. And if you've ever traveled, you will know that when you go from one culture to the next, things are very different. I mean, it's human beings, but things are very different. The way they do things are different. What is that? That's tradition. We all have our traditions and cultures. Even within communities, we have it. Steinbach, Grunthal, Kleefeld, like there'll be similarities compared to Winnipeg, but then there's nuances even within our own communities and then within our own families. Those are examples of how tradition affects us, right? There's reason, there's things we can learn, logic, there's science, there's lots from general revelation we can learn. Same with experience, collective and personal. All of those things, though, are pillars that when not built, that's what Jesus is getting at. They are the building blocks of a life. When you build with those building blocks, those pillars, without placing it on a firm foundation, it cannot withstand the tides of the culture or problems that we face within our lives. And that was the point of this. Scripture is the primary source. It is sufficient. It's the only authority. Right? So the other pillars are all built on top of that. And that's what we spent last week looking at. A question we should ask ourselves is this, and I've been championing this in teams that I've led for years. I remember in the Four Winds days, I always looked at this. Why do you believe what you believe? Was the question I would ask. And how I framed it back then is, do you believe it because your family taught it to you? Because it's cultural in the area where you were raised? Do you believe it because of your experiences? Or do you believe it because it's in God's word? And that's something we were always looking at. Why do we believe what we believe? And what you find is when you start asking yourself these questions, a lot of the main things, hopefully most Christians will find on morality, right and wrong, are being informed by scripture. But you'd be surprised how much nuance in there. And even some of the things we passionately believe are true or false is actually informed by the things around us. And so what we're trying to do here in this series is bring all of those experiences. Like if we see misuses or abuses of the gifts in the charismatic church, do we just throw them out because of those experiences? And that's the point. We bring them back to the foundation and we look at where did it go wrong? Is this just mishandling by some immature people? Is this false teaching? Or are these practices actually forbidden within Scripture? So we start there and then we begin to build back up. And that's what we want to do. And that's the point. If Scripture forbids it, it is forbidden, regardless of what the culture says. The culture's morality changes. But ours does not. We don't need to update it. What we have is true. It has stood the test of time. It is the infallible word of God. So we don't need to update it. If Scripture says it's true, it is true. And then there are areas, like I alluded to before, where did you learn to read? Did you learn to read from Scripture? No, you learned that in school. Well, that's not a bad thing. And you can apply all of that, what you're learning, and bring it back to Scripture. But there are things in general revelation, gifts that God has given us that make the world go round that aren't necessarily found in Scripture, special revelation, but they're a part of the other book he wrote, general revelation. And those two aren't competing because they were both written by the same author. But the general has to be submitted to the special always. It's always built on top. They're not equal authorities, both written by the same author, but the general always must be submitted to and built upon the authority of the divine or special revelation. So last week, I called it church history and spiritual gifts. That's not what it was. The message ended up being Scripture, our firm foundation. If I could rename it, that's what I would have named it. This week, believe me, I'm getting to it now because we're going to jump there. Church history and spiritual gifts. And as we start, remember, I said earlier, many in the church are asking the question, I've gotten the question here, have the gifts ceased or have the sign gifts ceased? And you might be wondering, what's the difference? The difference is you have all of the general gifts of the Spirit that are listed. There's a bunch of lists. There's like five of them. We'll go over them yet in upcoming series and then start looking at the nuances. The sign gifts are generally referred to as prophecy, tongues, and gifts of healing. Not saying that God can't heal, but saying that he doesn't give gifts of healing to specific individuals, okay? So there's some disagreement on which ones have disappeared or which ones have not. The question is, though, have any of them disappeared? And so the first thing we must do, we're gonna follow our quadrilateral, that whole idea. The first thing is we take an experiential look at the abuses. And some of the things I've seen online even are, well, look at the abuses in the prophetic movement, but how do you know a false prophet? Anyone who claims to hear from God outside of Scripture is a false prophet. So the first thing we do with an experiential argument like that is we bring that back to the foundation of God's word and we test it. Does that hold true? So today we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12 and we're going to start
at 27. We've gone through the first 27 verses already, but we're going to go here. And I did tell you guys that we'd be going back here a lot, and we will be. Starting at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. And so this is one of the lists of gifts that I was referring to. Another one comes earlier in this passage. We have them in Ephesians, we have them in Romans, and we'll go through some of those also in Peter, right? But for now, we're just looking at this.
Now mixed in here is a whole variety of different types of gifts. What we would call speaking gifts or practical gifts, there's different kinds. But you can see they're all kind of listed together, right? In verses 28. Then he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, if you want to know what the higher gifts are there that he's talking about, he is specifically going to go on to in chapter 14. He's going to talk about prophecy versus tongues, and he's going to address how the church at Corinth had put tongues over prophecy, and Paul goes through great lengths to say, tongues are valuable. I pray in tongues more than all of you. It's a good gift. However, prophecy does more for building up the church. Tongues does more for building up the individual. And so he's going to go through that. But for now, he's saying, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. Then we get into the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 1:13 called the passage on love. And part of this is one of the most famous ones, you know, quoted on marriages or marriage ceremonies or any kind of like, you know, love letter you're going to send your girlfriend or whatever. My love is patient and kind. I don't know if you're going to win her that way. I got some cool raccoon memes if you text me later that I'll show you. That would help. All right. Kidding. Okay, but now we get into chapter 13, but you can't divorce the way of love from what he was just talking about in chapter 12, right? They flow together. So he's talked about a large body, the body of Christ, the church, and these gifts that are given, and he's talking about how we are to desire them, and they're there, they're available. And now he says, now, if I speak in the tongue of men, now he's going to compare. Remember, they were elevating gifts above people, and they were using it pridefully, so they were acting like little fruits, right? And now Paul's going to elevate the fruit of the Spirit, and he's going to say, don't do that. There's a more excellent way. Gifts without love are useless. And this is how he says it. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, even up to think about this, if I deliver up my body to be burned. Remember, we've been talking about how in the first 300 years, many were thrown into arenas, burnt alive, eaten by bears and lions. Paul's going to say, now that's amazing, but even if you did that, you gave up your possessions, but you gave your own life, but had not love, you gain nothing. So what's Paul getting at here? Stop using your gifts and your talents as means to measure who's better than the other person. That's not what they're there for. That's what he is saying. He's saying love is the metric that you're going to demonstrate maturity by. Show me how you love each other, and that will demonstrate to me how mature you are in Christ. Not how much you know, how much you love. But what he's not saying is now this new way of love is replacing what he just had been saying in chapter 12. He's not saying, okay, you need the gifts, you need the body, you're all members of it, you need all of this. Now let me show you a new way. Cancel what I just said, and we're going to show you the way of love. Because some people actually teach it that way. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Oh, you can see why we want to apply these passages to marriage and to relationships and to friendship and to how you are at work. These are the people that reflect Jesus to the world around them, and that's amazing. Then he's gonna go on to say, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, it'll go on forever. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial passes away. So, who is this written to? A little bit of, remember I talked about, is it prescriptive, descriptive? Who is this written to? Well, it's written to the church at Corinth. So now we're gonna try to figure out, like, was it written to us? Does it apply to us? Do his epistles to the church apply to us today? And I would say, yes. Well, what is he talking about? Spiritual gifts are given to the church. Now, the important part I put at the bottom, what he's emphasizing here is they're given to the church, but without love, they're dangerous. They'll lead you to pride and ruin. When you actually think about some of the things we've seen within the church and the abuse of the gifts even recently, had love been the thing that governed those individuals that gave false prophecies, for instance, that were using, you know, data mining to give false prophecy, they weren't loving those individuals, were they? So if you insert love in there, that would have been a protection, because love doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice at wrong. It does what is right. Does it give a timeline? Maybe there's a timeline. When are these gifts given? Well, it does. Right in the beginning, in chapter 12, you are the body, individual members of it. These gifts are given, right? So we know that they were given from at least this time, in 50 or so AD, at least at this time they were given to the church. But does it talk anything about the end or the duration of time? And the answer is yes, it does. When Jesus returns, that is the perfect. That is for we know in part, did I not read the last one? It's actually in verse 11, I think. Yeah, it's right after. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but it does, verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The perfect is not referring to scripture. It's referring to when we see him face to face. That's what he qualifies right after. When we see Jesus face to face, then these things will no longer be needed. So again, we have this timeline, and I think I've mentioned this timeline every week now for the last few weeks, and I use different passages to do it. And the point is to undergird that foundation. So when someone says the gifts are no longer here, we shouldn't be doing them, you can say, but Scripture says this. Scripture says in Acts that they're here, that we're in the time of what Joel talked about in Joel 2. We're there now in Acts until Jesus comes back in the end of the age. Paul reiterated in Corinthians that these gifts are here for the church. It's prescriptive, not just descriptive, right until Jesus returns and we see him face to face. When we see him face to face, that's when tongues will cease, prophecy will cease, but also the teaching gifts and the knowledge gifts, we will know everything. I don't know how that's exactly going to work, but it'll be different than now, and we know those things will cease because it says so in Scripture. So now we've laid that biblical foundation, and again, this is important. I gave that picture of the sailboat stuck at sea. Now you might say, okay, that's kind of a neat way to understand we need wind in our sails. I like that. Okay, but let's put some meat to what it means to be a sailboat stuck at sea with no power. You're a parent parenting your kids, and you have an impossible situation, and you're not sure. It's not a clear issue of morality, and you don't know what to do. Now, Scripture says if you need wisdom and you want to know what God wants you to do, you can ask him. And actually demonstrates in multiple areas that people of God received words of knowledge and wisdom from the Holy Spirit that enabled them to know what God wanted them to do in the application of God's word in a particular situation. Now, if Scripture says these types of gifts are here for the church so we can have wind in our sails, that's a practical application of where you could end up stranded at sea, where God's plan was to have you navigate tricky waters. Sure, parenting is tricky waters, but he wanted you to navigate those waters with his help, him empowering you to move forward from A to B to C. Some of my best parenting advice that I've ever received, I got through ideas received in listening prayer. where I asked the Lord, where I wasn't sure what to do. And you know what? Some of it is strategies on how to reach my kids. You know what other parts of it were? Errors that he showed me in the ways that I was thinking. Where I'd get stuck on, my wife knows this better than most of my kids, I get stuck on details sometimes. And then I'll lose the heart for the details. Because I'm stuck on the details don't line up. So I'm like stuck there so much so that I miss the heart. My wife has helped me a lot on that over the years. So has the Holy Spirit, where I'm like, I just can't get this. This doesn't make sense. And then he helps me see it through their eyes, gives me the heart behind it. I'm like, oh. So when I said this, this is how they're feeling, and this is how I can connect to my kids. That is practical application of wind in sails, so you're not powerless. I want to go and evangelize, but I'm not sure, I don't have the words, I'm not sure how to reach so-and-so. You could be stuck at sea with this desire, but you have no boldness for witness, no courage, and not the right idea of how to approach it. That's what the Holy Spirit says that they're doing. They're praying for it in Acts 4, for increased boldness to go out and witness. Or you have paralyzing anxiety and you don't know, you just can't move forward. Don't be stuck at sea. You can actually access the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that he always just removes all the suffering. He hasn't in my life. But he'll meet you faithfully inside of the suffering, inside of the anxiety. I have experienced this so many times I can't even count. Where he meets you in the moment where you are and he speaks to you. And somehow, I've shared that story of being on the couch and having a panic attack and not knowing when it's gonna end. But somehow, because of God's manifested spirit, his presence with me in that moment, I had hope because I just knew somehow things were going to be okay. So there's a lot at stake here. But that's why we keep going back to scripture, because if I started with just those examples here, I'm actually arguing from experience. But I can show you where scripture talks about, this is exactly what scripture teaches. That's what we've been looking at. These are now experiential claims or examples of exactly what the scriptures teach. There's a lot at stake. So now we're gonna look at a different pillar. That was experiential pillar. We started with the word, that's the foundation. Now we're going to a different pillar. We're gonna look at tradition. Because one of the things that I keep hearing right now, because of the experiential misuses and abuse, people are now teaching, that's where tradition kind of comes in. We start teaching doctrines or creeds or ideas, right? And we teach like what is true, right thinking, right belief. One of the things being taught right now is that the gifts have ceased since the completion of scripture. Now, like I said, that teaching as a doctrine is called cessationism. It's been taught for 500 years. There's been debate in the church. But it's being taught again because we're seeing the abuses. I watched a clip of a podcast with Sam Waldron. And what he was saying there is that the gifts of the Spirit being brought back into the limelight, the claim was it's a relatively new advent. It's a post-enlightenment advent. So post-enlightenment, once we got enlightened and we understood knowledge, and then he's like, and that's only, you know, in the last while, it's only a Western idea because we champion experience and emotions over truth. That was the claim. So it's a post-enlightenment thing, and it's just about Westerners are the only ones using it. Then he went on to claim that historical orthodoxy supports that the gifts are no longer here. Now, I don't want to pick on people, individuals, because I've said before, I love that quote, you know, the best scholars get 80% right, and we don't know which 20% are wrong. Well, I'm not the best scholar, so I just keep depending and leaning on the Lord and asking people for prayer, because I'm not the best, and if I get 20% wrong, I think my ratio could be higher. We have to approach all of this with humility, is my point. However, then let's look at tradition and actually see if the claim holds true. We've started in scripture. Each week we start in scripture. We did last week and the week before. We did now. Scripture says spiritual gifts are required until Christ returns. Does this line up now with now what we see throughout history? Let's look at the patristic era. So we'll have some fun. Some of you are history buffs and you'll like this. Some of you are not and you won't like it. I didn't like it when I was younger. So that's okay if you don't like it. But we'll get back to the heart at the end and I won't go through all of it. Now, if you download my notes online are going to have a lot more information than I will go through today. And I provided that because I wanted you to see quotes, citations, and evidence that will help undergird why are we teaching the way we do here at Southland. And is this just Southland teaching this, or is it Scripture, Southland, and a large body of the church throughout history? That's really what I'm trying to get at. So the patristic era is the AD 100 to 600. It's that 500-year span is really what we're talking about in the patristic era, and it's right immediately following the completion of Scripture. Right? So it's that time period that immediately follows. So we're really going to focus a lot of energy there, because the claim that often happens is upon the completion of Scripture, we no longer needed the gifts. So that, now we're going to look at, does that hold to be true? All right. First, before the 300s, so this is in the middle, exorcisms proved to be a major factor in the spread of Christianity. During the 300s, exorcisms and miracles were the most explicit cause of conversion to Christianity that is mentioned throughout church history. So the time period immediately following Scripture being completed, what we find is exorcism. So if you're wondering what an exorcism is, that is when someone is delivered from a demonic spirit. So people being delivered from demonic spirits and miracles were the biggest contributing factors to the gospel going out and people coming to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now the Didache, which is a second century document, so for most of these, I'm just gonna go through, you'll see on the next slide here, you'll just see names, and you can look at those names, but if you want all of their stories, I have stories, citations, books, resources that you can look at that are on the notes, so you can go back and just check it out. I'll only go through, what I really wanted to highlight is a variety of people, so you can see it was a robust number and popular people that we quote in lots of church tradition, but also what are the gifts or the charismata that they highlight that they say were still present in their time. So the Didache, which is a second century document, highlights the prophetic and the apostolic still in play in the second century. It actually gives criterion for how you can know who is a true or false prophet and how you can know who is a true or false apostle. Now, I would say some of the criterion they use, they actually make an error. So you can already see church tradition made one error in the prophetic, because it says not to challenge the prophecy of a prophet because it's a word from God, where Paul explicitly says in 1 Corinthians 14 and in 2 Thessalonians that we are to test every prophetic word to see if it is good or not. So you can already see in church tradition, right? You can see they still believed in the gifts, but actually we can already find one of the things they said, a lot of it's good, one of the items that they said actually doesn't line up with Scripture. So then how do we move forward on a document like that? Discard the bad, just like Scripture says, test it, discard the bad, hold to the good. That's how you approach it. We can learn lots from history. Shepherd of Hermas is another great one. Talks at length about prophecy. One of the things he says, how will we know they're asking the same question? How will we know who among them is a prophet? This document remained very popular until the 4th century in the early church. So that early vibrant church in the first 3 centuries that we always talk about, like, oh, it would have been great to be a part of them. Remember when you say that? Lions, bears, lots of burning alive, and limbs being pulled apart for their faith. So great in the sense of their faith was great. Their times of worship would have been incredible, I can only imagine. But at an incredibly high cost too. Anyhow, one of their favorite non-biblical documents was actually the Shepherd of Hermas. Justin Martyr, you might have heard of him. He talks about prophecy, healing, and deliverance. This is between 100 to 165 AD. And him, I will say, for numberless demoniacs throughout the whole world and in your city, and many of our Christian men exercising them, that means delivering them. That's like casting out a spirit, right? Like in Jesus' name, I command that demon to go. So that's what that means if you're just new with the terminology, right? Exercising them in the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate. You see an affirmation outside of Scripture of that whole story. Have healed, and they do heal. So they're healing and do heal, rendering helpless and driving the possessing devils out of men. However, all the other exorcists could not cure them, and those who used incantations and drugs. So people were being set free, delivered, and healed that couldn't be healed and delivered by their other religious sources or by their doctors of their day, that were being set free, delivered, and healed through Christians laying on their hands on them and praying for them. Irenaeus. You hear lots about Irenaeus from me because I love him and I love his writings, Against All Heresies. There's 5 volumes that they're absolutely incredible. Great bedtime reading. For some of you, it might just put you straight to sleep. And just because the English that it's written in is kind of hard sometimes, but it's really, really good. It's great to read. Anyhow, look what he said, because he supported spiritual gifts, miracles, deliverance, visions, prophecy, healing, and gifts of healing, tongues, both spiritual and non, and the dead being raised. This is between 130 and 202 AD. It is impossible to number the gifts which the church throughout the world has received from God in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen to that. Those who are in truth, Jesus' disciples, receiving grace from him, remember, strength, the active power and strength of God, grace, remember I said you can insert that in there, to do his name, perform miracles, to promote the welfare of other men, according to the gift which each one has received from him. For some do certainly and truly drive out devils, so that those who have been thus cleansed from evil spirits frequently both believe in Christ and join themselves to the church. Is that not incredible? Brothers and sisters, do you want to see that kind of church growth today? That's why I'm talking about this. We go back to Scripture. Well, Scripture seems to say it. Then we go to church history and we're like, well, church history says it. Then we look at our experience here at Southland. We've taught this and practiced this. We see this throughout the world. Now you look at the abuses and the misuses over here, and you don't just chuck out all of this because of that. You bring all of that to the accountability of God's word, and you make changes. You say, let's make sure we don't do that because people get hurt, and that actually pushes them away from Jesus in the church. Let's do this, though. This sounds like an amazing growth strategy. It actually came from God himself. It's in the Bible. Irenaeus is just writing about it. Others have foreknowledge of things to come. They see visions, utter prophetic expressions. Others still heal the sick by the laying on of hands. I'll say that one's interesting because that's another one of the claims often in those circles, that the laying on of hands was only for apostolic succession. Number one, we're not going to cover that just yet. We'll get to that in the gifts. There's other scriptures that would, I think, work against that, but the early church didn't believe that. The early church believed it was also for laying hands on people to pray for healing and casting out of devils. And they are made whole. Yeah. Moreover, yeah. Yeah! Praise God. I'll agree with him on that too. Yeah. As I've said, the dead even have been raised and remain among us for many years. That's in the second volume of Against All Heresies. Okay, Ignatius of Antioch, he believed in the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, words of knowledge. He's martyred in 117. Tertullian, I've mentioned him in the resurrection one, he believed in the gifts of healing, not just healing, but the gifts of healing, also deliverance and healing. Right? He said, ask from the Father, ask from the Lord, that his own specialties of grace and distribution of gifts may be supplied to you. Although in court they give their voice as it suits them, the clerk, one of them who was liable to be thrown upon the ground by an evil spirit, was set free from his affliction, as was his relative of another and a little boy of a third. Talks a little bit weird. How about many men of rank, to say nothing to common people, who have been delivered from devils and healed of diseases? Clement of Alexandria, he talked about all the spiritual gifts. So that was all over. That's in 215 AD. Hippolytus, deliverance. That's 236 AD. Pachamoyas, tongues and miracles. Origen, gifts. All the spiritual gifts are here. Words of wisdom and knowledge. That's 254 AD. Gregory Thaumaturgus, prophecy, interpretation, signs and wonders, miraculous healings, deliverance, etc. And there was lots written about him. So he made a big splash. There was a whole bunch of people that wrote about him, including Basil of Cappadocia, Socrates, Gregory of Nyssa, and Jerome. They all wrote of him and confirmed the things that were happening under his ministry. Nevatian believed in tongues. This is 258 AD. Believed and taught tongues, powers. You're like, what exactly is that? I don't know. He doesn't explain, but he talks about powers being displayed, right? Healings, discernment of spirits, all happening still at 258 AD in the church. Hilarion the Great. By the way, we got to go back to some of that, Hilarion the Great. Wouldn't it be cool if you had, you know, your own name with some kind of suffix after that that sounded awesome, not just your last name? I don't know what I'd go by. I'm going to digress. How about The Wonderful? I am so kidding. I'm not going to let my kids come up with the name because I wouldn't want you guys to even hear it, I'm sure. Okay, Hilary, Bishop of Poitiers. Words of knowledge, healings, miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, 368 AD. These gifts enter us like a gentle rain. Having done so, little by little, they bring forth in abundance. When this gentle rain falls, the earth rejoices. The rains that are multiplied so that at first there are small streams. Streams then become raging waters so that they become mighty rivers. When the words of life are spoken, or when there is an understanding of divine knowledge, when by faith we stand inside the gospel, I love that. When by faith we stand inside the gospel, right? That foundation of truth, God's word, we stand inside of it by faith. Then she goes on, when healings and miracles are performed, when by prophecy we are taught by God, when spirits holy and evil are discerned, when sermons in foreign languages are signs that the Holy Spirit is active, when interpretation makes intelligible sermons in a foreign language, in all these gifts the Holy Spirit is manifested in concrete efforts. If the gifts are effective and profitable, let us make use of them. We are inundated with the gifts of the Spirit. The fountain of life, which is the river of God, spills over in us. Among us, there is no one who from time to time does not feel the gift of the grace, the active power of God of the Spirit. Incredible, isn't it? Cyril of Jerusalem, prophecy, tongues, wisdom, deliverance, interpretation. I keep just saying it because I know you're like, oh, one example would have done. I don't want just one stone in our foundation. I want our foundation of God's word to be clear. That's why I keep repeating the same message. It's taught in scripture from different spots. And then I want every other brick we lay on that house to be solid and secure. So that when abuses come and misuses come, that we don't feel like we're standing on some flimsy tightrope, but we actually feel like my feet are secure. I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. And I will not be moved. But I will also call out, that's not right. See that? That's what I'm hoping to do. That's what I'm praying for in our church. Cyril of Jerusalem was 386 AD. Basil of Cappadocia, discernment of spirits, healing, prophecy, miracles, 379 AD. Augustine of Hippo, Maybe I could be Stefan of Steinbach. Stefan of Steinbach. He first denied the gifts. And I've actually seen this in cessationist writings where they'll talk about Augustine, how he denied the gifts, but he later retracted that. Isn't that interesting? So he started with suspicion, and he started with, let's put that to the side. I don't exactly know all of his reasons. I've only read one of his books. But he ended, look where he ended. Even now, many miracles are wrought. The same God who wrought these, we read of, still performing them today, by whom he will and as he will. We cannot listen to those who maintain that the invisible God works no visible miracles. Isn't that interesting? We should not listen to those that are saying that an invisible God works no visible miracles. He does work miracles. That's what he's getting at. God, who made the visible heaven and earth, did not disdain to work visible miracles in heaven or earth, that he thereby may awaken the soul, which is immersed in the things visible, to worship him, the invisible. So he was saying God is still bringing miracles. He's still doing things. In fact, he went on to say that he would not have been able to record the sheer volume of healings that he witnessed, of people being healed. He said it was staggering in a book called Confessions. But his point was, all of these miracles are given for what? To point us back to worshiping God. The one who gives the miracles, the one who provides the miracles, the one who's doing the work. They're not to build ourselves up. Well, they are, but they're not to puff us up, I should say. They're to puff up God. That's the whole point. That's why the church blew up. St. Patrick, dreams, visions, word of knowledge, St. Patty. That's 461 AD. Gregory the Great reported miracles, deliverance, and prophecy. We're almost done. We are done. Okay, so the list could go on. So I was drawing from a number of sources there that I was looking at. Sam Storms has done a number of work as well as there's a whole bunch that I just Google searched, and also from my dad's notes. He had done a bunch of that work too. So there's a lot more that we could have put in there, but I figured, you know, a couple of dozen examples would be sufficient to kind of lay out a case for, did the gifts cease at the completion of Scripture? The answer to that is not according to the early church. According to the early church, they continued on. Now, two cessationists, and when I say cessationists, these are scholars that believe they ceased at the completion of the canon. They were in a debate with Sam Storms, who believes in the gifts, and they're all friends, by the way, too. So that's the way it should be in the body of Christ, that we can all be friends and we can disagree and have public discourse and all that kind of stuff, or private, and do it respectfully with unity. But anyways, asked to give an answer for the overwhelming evidence of the gifts and signs in history, this was their response. Theologians of the patristic period spoke often of the presence and operation of all spiritual gifts. None of them claimed to have the gifts for themselves. That's the rebuttal. Notice how it's not an argument from the Bible, number one. Notice how it also doesn't address their claims. They all claimed, what did we all go over? Deliverance was one, right? Deliverance, healings, gifts of healings, miracles, powers, discernment, tongues, spiritual and foreign languages, both are spiritual and foreign languages, both mentioned, interpretation, deliverance, discernment of spirits, good and evil, and the dead being raised. I just read examples of all of them. Prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. That's a pretty overwhelming list. It's kind of like the list in the Bible. But the response is an argument from silence to state that they didn't claim to operate in the gifts themselves. Now think about this. If I have the gift of tongues, and I do have the gift of tongues, and we'll get onto that later, but if I wrote something, if I wrote in this, actually it's in here. So if you read this document 200 years from now, what you will read is me saying the Bible teaches it, history teaches it, but nowhere in my notes do I actually say I operate in those gifts. This argument would say then Stephen didn't believe that because he didn't claim to operate it. Do you see how that falls apart? It's an argument from silence. It's a poor argument. So the spiritual gifts did decrease after 300 AD, and I'll tell you why. Cyprian of Carthage, a bishop. So he actually was advocating that the gifts should only be used within the ministerial of the church. So the bishops could use them, the shepherds, the pastors, right? Like those are the ones that could use them, and no one else was supposed to use them. So he did advocate for this, and interestingly enough, if you trace back, we talk about cruise ship to battleship in our church, we talk about that lots. If you look at that cruise ship, where did we ever become the cruise ship? Well, we often point to Western culture, but actually if you go back to 300 AD, it actually starts there. Because there, it was no longer what 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 taught, that is everybody in active part, empowered by the Spirit of the same church working together to advance God's purposes. It was here that we began to see a split where now it was just the clergy at the top that were the church and everyone else just attended. So that kind of professionalism kind of started here. Anyways, that's just a little tidbit Easter egg. That happened after the Edict of Milan, not to be confused with the Disney movie. Okay, important. The early church believed and practiced all the gifts. Tongues, discernment, miracles, signs and wonders, words of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, teaching. And they even saw the dead raised back to life. So now we take that and we point that back towards Scripture. That's where we started. That lines up with the clear teachings of what the Bible says. Chuck Colson says, ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. And that's why I'm so passionate about this and bringing all of our ideas back to the Word of God and to see if they stand. If it stands, we build. If it fails, we cast it off and we start with a better idea that's founded in Scripture, and then we build. Because that's the way it's going to work. Every other foundation will fall. Belief in spiritual gifts is, number one, it's biblical. They're part of the foundation. Number two, it's supported by church tradition. It's taught and practiced. That's what we just went through today in the first 600 years. Number three, it's supported by reason. Remember we talked about the purposes of spiritual gifts? edify and build up the church, edify and build up ourselves, to glorify God, to evangelize the lost. And then there was the fifth one, which is they were signs that authenticated the apostle or the prophet's message. Now, that fifth one, we no longer need to have an authentication of the ones writing scripture. Scripture is complete. All of the other four are still applicable today. So reasonably, we can conclude, if the Bible teaches it, church tradition believed it, and it's reasonable to believe that not all of the purposes are fulfilled, it's reasonable to continue using them. Which leads me to experience. Our experience, individual and collective, the experience throughout church history supports the use of the spiritual gifts, as does our beliefs and teaching and practices here at Southland. As do my own experiences, and I can give you many. So, experience. Do you have needs today? Do you need to be built up in some way? Do you see the need for the church of God to be built up today? Does it seem like in the West we might be faltering a little bit? Do you want a purpose and a life that is able to be empowered to glorify God in all that you do? Are you stuck in a sinful bondage where you just feel no matter what you do, you cannot break free? You've tried everything. You read statistics on addictions and they say once an addict, always an addict, and you just feel hopeless despair creep in because you'll never be set free. How did I break free? Not of my own strength. Maybe you have broken relationships because you were raised and you were abused younger and now you just don't know how to get any of that stuff right. It's just broken beyond repair. There's offense, there's confusion, imageries. Even when you read your Bible and you're confused with pictures of Father and that it's all messed up inside and you know something needs to shift. You need to be renewed by God's word, yes. Anxiety, depression, hopelessness. Maybe you're sick and you need healing. Maybe it's inner healing, maybe it's outer healing. Maybe God has told you already he's not going to heal you and you're like, then I need your active grace, your active power in action in my life to go on another day. Then you need the Holy Spirit and his charismata, his gifts of grace, which is simply his power, his strength, his favor in action. Maybe hold your hands out with me here. I think everyone in here, Lord, myself included, we need spiritual strength today. And we recognize, Lord, you said in Matthew that twice. One, you said because of the collective unbelief of an entire area, you were limited in what you could do there because of their unbelief. Lord, that strikes us because it's in your word. That means it's true. Lord, in other areas where the ministers were upset, you said it was a lack of their own faith. Lord, we're coming back to the foundation of your word. And if it says it's wrong, it's wrong. If it says it's true, it's true. If it says we need it, then we need it, Lord. Your word says we need your spirit. Then we tell you we need you. We're desperate for spiritual strength. We need you to speak to us, to open up your word, scripture to us so we stay on the right foundation. We need you to speak and give us words of wisdom and knowledge to know how to apply your word to our lives. Lord, we need to be built up. We need to be strengthened to endure hardship. Lord, we ask that you would give gifts of healing here. If they are for the church, they are for the glory and honor of your name, then we need them. We ask that you would disperse these gifts amongst your people. All of the charismata. Lord Jesus, I pray today for those who are trapped in anxiety that you would meet them, that you would manifest yourself to them, your experiential love, that they would know it inside, that it would give them hope. Those with a bad diagnosis that you haven't healed yet, that are disappointed and wondering when you're going to show up. I ask that you would show up right now and give them a sense of your nearness, that they would know what John 14:8 says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. You are not alone. You are not forgotten. By your Spirit, for the glory of your name, for the advancement of your kingdom, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and let's sing.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.